Hey, it's Jordan Johnson, and you are listening to the Grove Podcast. We're excited to jump back into season two today with a really fun and really encouraging episode. We launched into this new year and this new decade with our very first ever January Grove gathering, and we had the incredibly talented Natalie Grant join us for the evening. She led us in this most amazing, intimate, and beautiful time of worship with her husband, Bernie, and then she sat down with Shelly to record this episode in front of all of our Grove girls. So here is Shelly's conversation with Natalie Grant live at the Grove.
Hi, everybody. Would you like to give Natalie one last giant cheer for being here? We love you, Natalie. And Bernie.
And Bernie.
Woo. Bernie wore his white sweatshirt, ode to the men. How cool is it that we're in this space? Everybody have a seat, even you people on the front? I think it'd be awesome. How good did Jordan and Carrie do off the top, helping us declare some things? That's our team cheering for them because they're incredible. And I just feel like tonight, of all nights, that declaration seems to be the theme of this night, right? Even what we were singing, we were declaring over our own lives the truth of God, so that our lives could come in alignment with the truth of God. And every word that Natalie shared was a part of that word that's going to transform us. And so tonight we thought it would be awesome just to have a conversation about that, because we're friends. We often get called twins, which I think is, she's so much younger than me, it's not nice to say that to her.
Oh, would you say that again?
But,
just kidding.
I can't. But it really just, because we love the word of God so much and because we care so deeply about the women of earth, that we thought it might be helpful if we just talked out loud about some things. So are you guys game for that? Are you good with that? Okay. It would be awesome because we don't always get to have a live audience for the podcast if you talked back.
Yes.
Y'all are so
amen
awkward.
And
it's amazing. Okay. So the way this will work is we'll be like, and then you can talk back. Cheer, like, hey, what's up? Whatever. It would just be great to like feel like we're in a live audience. And I think you guys are up for that, but I'm looking at your faces and you're not sure. Is anybody up for that? Okay.
Okay, I have to interrupt you because, Natalie, oh my goodness. So I have to say just for a moment, my kids, even when we scroll through Instagram and your picture comes up, my kids are like, Mommy, that's you. Oh, wait, no, that's that lady.
I mean.
But let me just put all of the twinning to rest, because one of us has their feet on the floor at the moment and the other one of us feet can't touch the floor.
Should we get you a box?
I need like a booster.
I didn't realize these chairs were so high.
Know,
I'm
sorry. No, it's just that I'm so short.
Okay.
Well. I'm just going to be okay with it if y'all are.
We are so thrilled you're here. And honestly, I was telling people backstage, and we have a prayer time before this starts, praying for all of you women. And it's one of the most powerful things the Grove does. And I say every time, if we didn't do anything else, if we never went on the stage and did one thing, I know all you people would be mad, but the power of God is so evident in what happens in the room in the back. And God invites us into part of him and his character that we don't get to see sometimes. And we love it so much. And what we feel so confident about is that when we walk into this room, that every single one of you has been prayed for. Yeah. And so you're coming in thinking, I just decided last minute to be here, but God is not surprised. And he's ready to meet you. And the fact that we get to pray that work of God into your life in this space is one of the greatest honors. And Natalie has long believed in that for women. She serves women in that way. She invites women to God in that way. And so for her to be sitting on this stage with me is such an honor tonight. I love you deeply. And I'm so grateful that you have that call in your life and that all of us in this room have benefited from some of that. Tell us, everybody's going to cheer because they already know they can talk back. There it is.
Thank
so
you.
So tell us just a little bit, for those of who might not know, just a little bit about your life and even how you're in this moment right now, you think.
I actually don't know. It's the grace of God that I'm sitting in this moment right now. I feel like it's such a gift. But so I was raised in Seattle, which is a long ways from here. Born and raised in Seattle. Yeah. Hello. And it's funny because Seattle is, they say it's the least church city in the nation, that less than 1% of the population claim to go to church of any kind. So the fact that I was born into a Christian family with just really beautiful parents that taught me all about Jesus is such a gift. But even an incredible gift was being planted in an amazing church that put such an emphasis on youth and on youth music. So for me, learning to sing, that I loved to sing, that I loved to lead worship, that I knew how to make a set list. I mean, that's a big deal, knowing how to make a set list. And I learned that when I was like 12 and 13 years old, you know. So I've always had a love for the church, but I didn't think that I was going to be a professional singer. This was before American Idol, where everybody was like, oh, you can just get on American Idol and have a singing career. And this was like long before that.
By the way, people need to know that you're holding a white microphone, so you feel like American Idol 1,000%.
I went all in
you
on the white thing.
You sing better than American Idol 1,000%.
No, but I went to college and studied elementary education. Honestly, I'm going to pause for a moment, because if you are a school teacher in this room, you are the heroes.
Yeah. Why don't you stand up and let us honor you? Stand up.
Heroes.
That's you. And
yeah, if you're a teacher,
come on,
stand up,
teachers. Woo! We love you. Thank you. Look at all of you.
That's amazing. You're amazing. You actually are
amazing. I'm sorry
amazing.
That you're going to be late for school tomorrow. Just tell them it's my fault.
You are incredibly amazing. It's funny because I studied elementary ed, but then I tried to homeschool my own children, and I'm terrible at it. I just need to pause for a moment and thank Jesus that I didn't actually become a teacher, because that is a calling. And those of you that are in this room walking out that calling as a mother, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. But back in the day, there was this singing group called Truth. I don't know if you remember that. I try to kind of keep quiet that I did that for a couple of years. It was actually incredible training ground. I call it Christian music boot camp. We had to like do 330 shows a year. But I did that, then came to Nashville, fast forwarding a lot, met my husband, and it's funny because God just knew what he was doing. I was actually engaged. And I'm telling you that either if you're in this room waiting for God to bring you a man, or you are kind of in
anyone in that category?
Uh-huh. Yes.
There you go. There's a few.
But there's also a few of you in this room, I'm just going to say it like it is, that have no business being in a relationship that you're in right now. And I'm telling you, as somebody who God gave the courage to say no on the right side of the altar, I'm telling you that even though you will go through momentary heartbreak, what he has for you is so much greater than settling for something that doesn't belong in your life. So anyway. So here I am 20 years later. We've been married 20 years, 3 kids, twin daughters that are about to turn 13. And another little girl that just turned 9. So.
I love it. Your family is so precious. Let's talk about anybody in the room raising girls? Yeah, a lot of you. Natalie, you raise some of the most precious little people, and they're beautiful. But I think in our culture today, raising girls is sort of a new challenge.
Yes.
It feels like... Oh, okay, you're talking back. I feel it. I heard that. I didn't hear it. I didn't know what you said. It's fine. So I think raising girls is challenging.
Yes.
Because it feels like we want to empower women, and then we get to the point where we're so empowered we don't know how to relate to anyone, including ourselves. And what do you do? How do you invest in women, help them believe that they can literally do anything, but also be kind in the way that they go about it?
Well, and I think we talked about it. We both had an incredible gift that most people haven't had, and that was the gift of a father in our lives that said, you can actually do anything. You can do anything. And we both kind of said before we came out, we actually were just kind of silly enough to believe that we could, you know, that we could. So how do we get to the place in our culture where women feel like they can do anything? But there's a difference between understanding your identity and your worth and hungering for power. And those are two very different things, because one is rooted in scripture and the other is rooted in the world. It's rooted in self.
Yeah.
And when you hunger for power, that actually will lead you nowhere. But the truth is that as I think about raising girls, I think it's just hard to raise kids today, but girls in particular, because there's such a fight for their identity. So often that culture is saying, well, it just depends on how you feel. Like, how do you feel today? Well, then that's who you are. Well, but how do you feel today? Well, then that's who you are. And we have to, first of all, I think, and I'm saying this to myself, get back to actually myself being rooted in the Word. Yeah. Myself, because how can I parent my kids to be rooted in the Word of God and to understand their identity in Christ when I'm not rooted in the Word? And when we parent from a place of insecurity, which I really do think, for a lot of what's happening in this generation, you actually have people who are parenting from insecurity. And so before you can actually parent your kids, you have to get on your face before God and find your own worth and your own identity in who Jesus says you are, who he has equipped you to be. And then the overflow of that, right? What flows out of that will be that you can then empower your kids with the truth. It doesn't make it easy because the fight right now for my kids to get a cell phone is real. I mean, it is like the fight is every single day. And I can't sit here and tell you as a mom of still young kids that I have the right answers, because I really feel like I don't. And there's actually many in this room that I would love to learn from. So I can't tell you, well, did you give your kids a phone? Didn't you? Do you let them on the internet? Don't you? I don't really know. But you do have to decide what is right for your family. And then when you decide what's right for your family, stick to that. Stick to that. Don't like let them kind of, they see even a hint of weakness or like a little tiny crack in what you're saying, they will exploit that for all it's worth. It's in our human nature to do so. But honestly, you have to say, okay, what's right for me? And then you have to decide, even when they're screaming and crying and saying, you don't understand, and you're so old, you don't even get it. I just had that yesterday. Like, when you get that, you have to say, you know what? That hurts, but I'm going to stay true to what is right for my family, and I'm not going to let that go.
That's so good, Natalie. That's so good. I was just thinking about the younger people in the room. There's a lot of younger people. We put them all on the floor, so I see a lot of them right in front of me. They're like, hey, yeah, we're down here. I love that. You know, what Natalie was saying could be true of you, that you're looking for the cracks of how the truth applies, but not really to you. And how what Natalie's trying to teach her kids is that the truth applies to all of us. There is a need in our life for a plumb line.
Yes.
You know, when you build a house, that you don't just start building, that you actually set what is true, and then you build according to that true line. And a lot of us in life are trying to figure out what the truth is,
yeah. And
we don't go to the scripture, so we just waver.
Yes.
What did they say? That sounds good.
Yeah.
What did they say? That sounds better. Day by day by day, we're like being whipped around. Instead of saying there is truth, it is absolute, and it is written down.
Yes.
And it's called the Word of God.
Yes.
And it's right here. Most of you, it's on your nightstand or somewhere close, and you refer to it as though it's there, but we don't live according to its truth. And if we found that plumb line in our life, if we found that absolute, that everything else would make sense because of it. And so I pray, and we've prayed even coming into this moment, that we would help establish some of your desire for truth. Some of us don't even want what's true. Because if we wanted it and then we got it, we would have to adjust a lot of stuff.
Yes.
And that feels hard. Mm-hmm. However, it will never get easier than today. Today is the day for us to say, you know what, instead of talking about the Word of God, I'm going to start reading the Word of God. Instead of actually referring to truth, I'm going to know the truth. That way, when people speak about things, I actually have something to align it to. And I will know just from hearing things that are spoken, whether they're absolute truth yes. or not. And that's the way God has chosen to speak to our lives. Yes. And I just love that Natalie is teaching that to her girls. I say often that one of the best things that ever happened in my life is running into my mom's room one day and seeing my mom face down on her floor.
Yes.
And I wasn't supposed to be in there. We had a procedure where if the door was shut, I was supposed to knock, you know, all the rules. I barged in and there she was face down, and it changed my entire life. So sometimes it's not just what we tell our kids, it's what we show them.
Yes.
And yeah. that moment in my life, I was probably middle school age, maybe fifth or sixth grade. And I didn't even know that you could know God like that. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know it was possible until I saw her. Yes. And I thought, there's something that's more important than everything else to her. And that moment changed me. And so I think you're setting a template in so many ways for your daughters by just living truth yeah. and by having a relationship, a real relationship
and
with
knowing
Jesus.
It. And I even think as I look down at these really beautiful girls, and I think about, too, just reading the Word of God sometimes sounds like a really daunting task. Right? It just is like, what does that even mean? Like, I'm supposed to start at the beginning and go to the end? Because that just seems like it's too hard to even grab a hold of, you know? And so oftentimes I think what happens is that, at least if you're like me, when you're having a feeling about something or you're having a hardship, you Google a Bible verse about worry, or a Bible verse about my future.
Who's guilty? Raise your hand. I've Googled a few. Yeah,
all the time, sure. all the time. Yeah. And the thing is that if you're not careful, what will happen is that you'll actually pull a scripture and apply it to your feeling to justify how you're feeling, and then you pull it out of context and you twist the Word of God to mean something in your life that it doesn't even mean. So that's why it's really important to equip yourself. So just even start in the New Testament. For anyone in here that thinks reading the Bible is really just, I don't even understand what you're talking about. Number one, there's so many translations that will speak to you on a level that you totally right. grasp and get. And second of all, start in the New Testament and read all about Jesus. And then when you finish, just do it all over again and learn all about Jesus. Read his word out loud. I said it earlier, but it bears repeating. Read it out loud, because there's something about when we hear something out loud, you might not even believe it when you first read it. And then all of a sudden, you've read it over yourself 5 times, 10 times, 12 times. And all of a sudden, you're even reading it different because you've heard it so many times that now you believe it. And there's another thing that's just a little practical thing that I do that might be strange to some, but I think in a culture and a generation too, where even my girls, even growing up in church culture, there's such a beautiful culture of worship and feeling and presence and all of this that's so incredibly great. But apart from the Word of God, it's just a bunch of emotion,
yeah.
right? It really is. You have to balance it with the truth of the Word of God. And so when everybody always, like, we're in a generation where people just have words, like, I've got a word for you, and I've got a word for you, and God's got a word for you, and God's got a word for you. And then we find ourselves like, huh, well, I want God to have a word for me. I want to have a word for me. And when somebody says it, like, oh man, I just really feel like the Lord. So I'm not downplaying the importance of that. But I think the reason we hunger for it is because somebody's saying our name. And it makes us feel like God actually sees us, right? And when we read the word, we don't see our name in it. So sometimes what I do, one of my favorite scriptures from Psalm 91, I'll say, when I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, I will rest right. in the shadow of the Almighty God. And when you start personalizing it, put your name in the scripture. Natalie, you can do. You're going to feel silly at first, but I don't care. Keep doing it till you don't feel silly. Natalie, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And those little practical things, read the Word of God out loud, put your name in the Word of God, and it will make it so personal and bring it so to life for you that I promise you, you will fall in love with the Word of God like never before.
Beautiful. The more she talks, the more I love her. Don't you feel the same? So good. You've been married 20 years. You mentioned you and Bernie have been 20 years. How easy has that been?
Well, I mean, super easy for him. Yeah. Just kidding.
I so wish he was out here right now.
He's back in the green room watching this right now going, oh, I want a chance. So now he's right there. I love you.
All right,
you.
Bernie, mic him up. Sit him up.
Okay, actually, yeah, no. I'm the difficult one, if the truth be told.
I love it.
He's long-suffering.
Talk about the goodness of your marriage. Talk about the challenges of your marriage. I think a lot of us in the room feel both. We probably feel it daily.
You know, it's funny because I think that we're similar in certain ways that we work with our husbands. And I actually have certain, my husband is, if you don't know, he's a music producer and a songwriter. So he produces all of my music, which is incredible until he tells me I'm not singing it. Like he'll say in a very nice way, like, that was just a little bit, let's just do it again. And I'll be like, well, it was a little bit what? Well, it was a little, you know, it was what? It was a little flat. What do you mean I was a little flat? Just kidding.
I'm sorry, Bernie.
No, but honestly, I have a lot of women say, you work with your husband. I'd kill my husband if I worked with him. And it's a huge gift. I feel like, especially in a creative space, the Lord totally knew what he was doing because being creative and vulnerable is really, really, it's frightening. Yeah. It's frightening to be vulnerable. Even tonight, just coming out here with just the piano, I was like, this is really kind of nerve-wracking. Have you ever had those, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. Have you ever had that dream where you don't have any clothes on until you get to school? And then when you don't realize you don't have them on until you get there? I'm not the only one. Anyway, I felt slightly exposed tonight. I'm fired. But I think that the challenge comes in where we are both like very independent, very, we are opinionated. And sometimes you have to learn through marriage, which I'm still learning, and I'm grateful, how to lay down your pride and how to lay down when you actually know that you're right. And it doesn't matter because you just don't always have to be right. And I think that is something I'm still learning, but a super important element to a good marriage is knowing that it doesn't matter if you're right. What matters is if you're a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. I think the other thing is knowing that we made commitment in today's day and age, people don't even know what that word means. And it sounds almost so old fashioned to say it, but it's just like, you know, even in the church world, marriages are falling apart. Like commitment was just optional. I didn't actually I did make a commitment to him, but far greater than that, I made a commitment to God. That's right. I made a commitment before God. And I said, hey, I'm going to allow you to kind of show me. And I think that one of the things that has been most important for me is instead of thinking about the things that I wish that he would change, every time that I have something that I feel like he needs to change, I pause and ask God what I need to change. Because usually there's something that's far louder in my own life that I'm ignoring. And I think that that kind of helps to keep everything in balance and in check.
So beautiful. Bernie, we respect you. Thank you so much for being incredible. You are, he is one of the most talented people I personally have ever been around. And he leads his family beautifully. So on top of being incredible at what you do, you lead well, which is beautiful as well. I love that you keep saying over and over that you're a church girl. Yeah. That's also not super common. I think a lot of people who do church music aren't actually church people. Which is very interesting to me. In a world of very influential and successful people, what kept you tied to the church?
Well, it's funny because I think there's a couple things. One, not only am I a church girl, but I love church music. I actually love it. And I get sometimes there's nothing wrong with being in secular music if that's what you're called to, but that's just not what my calling was. I've always been very sure about who God created me to be and that I wanted the freedom to always be able, I actually view myself as less of a singer and more of a truth teller, and that I just use the gift that he gave me to tell the truth about who he is with a melody, and that I'm really grateful to be in Christian music and to be in music that actually equips the church. It's the greatest privilege of my life. But what's funny is, so grew up in the church, loved the church, served the church, moved to Nashville, was literally worked at a church, was a church secretary. I feel like I've worked about in every position you can work at in a church.
Same girl, same.
Yes. But then my career started getting busy and started getting always gone. And if I'm honest, my commitment to the church kind of took a back seat for a minute. And I hate saying that, and I hate admitting it, but it was just kind of this thing where all of a sudden you don't even realize that it's sneaking in, because I'm working for Jesus, but just because you're working for Jesus doesn't mean that you're being with Jesus. And the church isn't man's idea, it's his idea, and it's because when we're not rooted, we will flounder. We will make poor decisions. And I'm convinced the longer and longer that I'm in a world where there's a spotlight and a white microphone or whatever it is, we're not built for the spotlight. We're actually not. And if anybody feels like they are built for the spotlight, then I will tell you that that person needs to get on their face before Jesus, because there's only one person built for the spotlight, and that is the Lord. He's the one who deserves a spotlight. And I don't say that with false humility, because the truth is human nature makes you want the spotlight. It does. It makes you want the spotlight, and that's the very reason we're not built for it. And I noticed that when I wasn't plugged into the church, just things in my life became important that didn't have any place being there. I all of a sudden was far too important in my own life. My dreams were too important in my life. My ambitions were too important in my life. And I had no check and balance because I didn't have any accountability. And so I could get up and say all the right scriptures and sing all the right songs, but in my heart, I was far from God. And it was just a few years ago that the Lord kind of brought us back. It's amazing how kids can do that too, right? Kids can make you always like, we got to be really rooted in the church, because you can't raise kids without the church. Let me tell you that also. You cannot raise kids without the church. You need the church. But being back involved in serving, it's just, I didn't even realize that there were things in my life that had fallen asleep. I didn't know it. It wasn't like I was like, you know, living a dual life and far from God. I just had parts of my life that had fallen asleep. And as soon as I got plugged back into the church, not just going, but serving, because there's something about coming into an atmosphere wherever you're at and saying, you know what, I'm going to serve. I'm not just going to come to receive. I'm actually going to come to give. And then that whole idea that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive begins to play itself out in your life, and you realize, oh my word, there is something comes alive in you when you serve the local church, because the local church is so precious to his heart. It's so precious to his heart. And I'm so grateful for it. I'm grateful for it in the life of my kids. I see what it's doing for them. It's equipping them in a generation. I'm like, this world is hard enough as it is, but equipping them with the truth, not just from mom and dad, but rooting and planting yourself in a church that will fill your kids up with the truth of the word of God, not just entertain them, but will actually equip them with the word of God. That is the most important thing you can be doing.
Such a good word. I love that so much. You and Bernie have cared about things like ending human trafficking. Things that that a lot of people who were actually in the church would say that the church shouldn't even speak about, much less try to solve.
Yeah.
But you guys, for years, have been activists in that realm, have been speaking up, have been testifying, have been leading people to be aware of the need, have been trying to serve and restore and help restore women, especially women who have been trafficked. Talk about that in early days and how you're seeing God bring awareness to people and how the tide is turning a little bit.
Well, it was back in 2004, and I never thought I would say that Law and Order changed my life, but it was actually an episode of Law and Order.
I still love that
and
show.
They were doing Law and Order Special Victims Unit, SVU, and they were doing an episode on trafficking. I had to actually literally Google the word. I'd never heard of it before, because in 2004, people weren't really talking about it. And the truth is that when God wrecks you over something, like my life was forever wrecked about this issue, the truth is it's because these are the things that actually are close to his heart. And you begin to find out what true religion is. And I think that the Lord began to wreck my heart for things other than myself, other than my plans and my dreams and all the things I wanted to do. And when you realize, okay, this isn't just somebody that's starving, which is hard enough in and of itself. This isn't somebody that needs clean water. They do need that. This isn't somebody that has illness and needs medicine. It's all of the above, plus they're being ravaged day in and day out. Then you kind of go, how on earth, if you have a heart beating on the inside of you, could you ever turn away from that reality? And so for me, it just wasn't even an option. It was automatic. And I think that that's the thing for everybody in this room. God is always speaking. The larger question is, are we always listening? He's always speaking. He's always moving. And he wants to move on your heart. And maybe it's like, okay, so we started an organization that's now, like, you know, doing incredible work. I take zero credit for it. I just hold a microphone and talk about it. But people on the ground that are rescuing, I think last year they helped like 75,000 kids. And a lot of that, though, is a lot of that is because, however, that it wasn't about somebody's agenda. It was about a bunch of people like you who said, hey, End It Movement, we're going to actually spread this word in a way that I actually never could. And then the organizations that are on the ground, all of a sudden they have a support they never even had before, because people like you said, well, this is what it looks like when we actually all work together. And I think too often we have different agendas. This person has an agenda for their thing, and this person has an agenda for their thing. But if we can lay agendas aside and actually say we are all working for the same God with a common goal, and no matter who we are, where we're from, what our age, what our demographic, that when we work together, change actually happens. And so now, in 2004, when people said, oh, you can't even talk about that, I mean, I'd go into churches where they'd be like, you can sing, but you just can't talk about that thing with the kids. You can't talk about that. And all of a sudden, even that, where I wanted to actually punch them, sorry, but I did. One pastor I almost punched, by the grace of God, I didn't. But I was,
do you
want
to give us his name? It wasn't Louis, was it? No, I'm just kidding.
Never. But at the same time, but God is even changing their hearts,
right?
Because this is on God's heart. And when it's on God's heart and he begins to put it on our heart, I think the thing I always say too, because I feel sometimes when we talk about this stuff that people, just by human nature, it's wonderful to honor one another, but all of a sudden it kind of elevates, like, look at this thing that this person's done, and you were talking about this before. And no, all I was obedient. And that's the thing, when God is speaking to you and you don't even understand, like, well, how would I do that? How would I do that? What does that even look like? How would I say yes to that? Because then we have all these reasons. All he's asking is for your obedience. Just a simple yes. And on the other side of simple obedience, he will do immeasurably more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, because it's always him. It's always about him.
So just as we come into the new decade, here we are. It's 2020. It's a weird change. We sang earlier, Waymaker. we talked about how God blazes trails through wildernesses, how he provides streams and deserts. What are some of the things that you and Bernie, or you personally, are believing for your life over the next decade?
Oh, a decade. Oh, my goodness. I always thought 2020 sounded so cool, right? It was like, all that just sounds like, it's just even numbers. 2019, I just don't even like the number 19 anyway. Odd numbers are weird. And so 2020 just always had such a ring. And then you have this like, oh, it's going to be amazing. And I think I've said it throughout tonight, but for me, it's actually, we have a very fast-paced, busy world. That even in all of the importance and the privilege of being on this podcast, which is huge, having those things that you add to your life as helps, but not letting them become your life. You know, all of these things that are so important that help us find who we are, like the Enneagram and all these tests that are amazing and incredible in their right spot. But when all of a sudden those things take a place in our life where we use that to define who we are instead of the word of God to define who we are, then they're in a place they don't belong. They're in too big of a place in our life. So for me, it's that peeling away of things, even things that might be good. It's not even necessarily that they're bad things. They're just not necessary. And getting back to the simple truths, the simple power of the gospel that doesn't need me to add anything to it to make it more attractive, but just that simplicity of the gospel message, the simplicity of God's word, and decluttering my life, I think, is something that is so important to me personally. I know it's important to my husband, too, because we've talked about it. But I think also, I just really feel led to say, because I know there's so many people in this room, in this moment, you're in your own wilderness. And you're in your moment where you're begging God and you're reading his word and you're saying, God, get me out, get me out, get me out, get me out. Rescue me, help me, save me, stop this. Whatever it is that you're believing for, that you're hurting for, that now you're beginning to doubt whether or not what he said is true in your life. I find that our human nature, we want to run from difficulty. We want to run from hardship. And then you have a certain branch of faith that says, well, if you just have enough faith, then you're not going to suffer because God just has a perfect life for you. I've been reading the Bible my whole life and I have so never found those scriptures. In fact, sometimes your trials increase. But the God of all grace in 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered a while, will strengthen, perfect, establish and settle you. So if that's you in this room and you're struggling and your hardship and you're there and you're begging God to get you out, I feel like more than ever before, we need to not despise the valley. We want to run from the valley. We just want to get out and be on the mountaintop. But I have learned more about the character of the God I serve in the valley than I ever have on the mountaintop. So don't despise your hardship. Don't despise your valley. Instead of asking God to just rescue you and get you out, take a moment and say, I know you're going to meet me in. You're going to meet me in my valley. You're going to meet me in my hardship. And we can begin to ask God for what we need because he invites us to do so. But then we submit to who he is, knowing that even in the valley, the Bible says that he is near to the brokenhearted, that he's near to those who are crushed in spirit. So if you're the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit tonight, take heart because Jesus is near to you. He's near. He's near.
Such a powerful night, and we are so glad we get to share it with you here. Make sure you check out Natalie's music from wherever you stream or download because she is a true powerhouse and her songs are just as stunning as she is. And if you're loving this podcast, please leave us a kind review so we can keep spreading the love and the beauty of The Grove all over. And as always, if you're in the Atlanta area and want to visit The Grove, stay connected with us on Instagram at @PCC_The Grove. We'll be sure to keep you informed. And we also like to give away fun stuff over there, so be sure you're tracking with us. Thanks so much for listening today, and we'll catch you next time on the Grove Podcast.